Hi, everybody. I want to welcome you again to our weekly podcast that we call Ask the Biblical Counselor. And each week it is a joy to look into God's Word and to search for its clarity and direction in helping us navigate this difficult world that we live in. And certainly the past year has been very hard for many of us. And we do know that there are many challenges that lie ahead. There are many things that seem a bit unstable and uncertain about our life and country at the present time. Even the church is under tremendous pressure at this time. Challenge and change is certainly on the horizon. And but each week we want to look into God's Word, because God's Word is truly sufficient, fully sufficient for guiding our lives, for informing us about the character and nature of God, his intent for humankind, his will for our lives is evident in God's Word. So I want to encourage you that no matter what the question may be or what the concern that may arise, go to God's Word, read it, hunger for it, meditate. That's a lost practice, I think, sometimes in Christian life, is that we need to just meditate upon the Word and let it reveal to us what God wants us to understand. Pray over the Word, reading the Word back to the Lord and praying for his clarity and direction. You know, there'll be many things that are hard to endure, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's a hard place to be in very often. If you're like me, I want to see where I'm going. I want to know what the outcome is going to be. But we have to learn to trust, according to the Word, God's timing, God's work, his intention for all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we have a difficult topic today I want to talk about. So we have an interesting letter from one of our listeners. But before we get into that, I just want to thank our supporting church, Faith Family Fellowship, a Southern Baptist congregation in Spanish Fort, Alabama, and Pastor Joel Faircloth, his staff and elders. I just want to thank them again for supporting this ministry effort and supporting our overall ministry, the Biblical Counseling Institute. And you can learn more about our ministry by going to our website, which is located at www.bcinstitute.com. bcinstitute.com. We hope to have you visit, read some of our articles, and consider some of the activities our ministry offers. So the letter today is difficult in some ways to address, although the Word does give us clarity and understanding. It has to do with the question of failure that sometimes arises in ministry leadership. And so I've entitled today's podcast, When Ministry Leaders Fail, because I received a letter from a man who tells me that he is currently not attending church and tells us something about why. He says, could you please help me with a concern that is affecting my life greatly? He says that about 6 months ago, he stopped attending church because of conflict with his pastor. He said that he took several concerns to the pastor about some positions the pastor seemed to hold on issues of doctrine and theology. He had questions. He also disagreed with some things that the pastor was teaching. And he tried, he says, repeatedly to meet with the pastor, but the pastor refused to meet with him. He became frustrated. He became angry with the pastor, and he tried harder to connect with him, sending texts, emails, etc. And the pastor still did not respond. And so eventually, in anger and frustration, this individual left the church, taking his wife and children with him. And so presently, he's not in church. He feels offended by the church, and he's taken his experience with this pastor and applied it to church in general. He says very clearly that he is a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no doubt about his salvation, yet he has become disappointed and bitter toward the church. Now, obviously, in a situation like this, there are other factors, other points of information that we don't have. This certainly is the gentleman's experience. This is what he found to be true in his attempts to interact with his pastor. But we don't know any of the other background or other things that could be in order. So we have to understand, if we're going to confront problems in church leadership, there's some things we have to be conscious of. There are some differences in how we approach those in leadership positions versus how we approach one another. It is true that we're all members of the body of Christ, and we're all held accountable to the same word. We're held accountable to each other because we are members of one another. But at the same time, the calling of pastor, teacher, elder, deacon, etc., these are critical callings appointed by the Bible that require special qualifications. Now, the Apostle James gave the following caution to church leaders. He said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." James 3, verse 1. The calling of church leadership in whatever role is a call requiring much study, prayer, and meditation. James is clear that an instructor and overseer must be certain that his calling is true, and he must be diligent in his manner of life. The standards are higher than for others within the church, and leaders become accountable for not only their walk with Christ and the management of their own household, but he is now accountable for the household of God. So for this reason, leaders are to be viewed as bearing a lot of responsibility. It is important for leaders to be pure in their manner of life, consistent in their communication. They must be biblical in their orientation to all questions that arise. But they still must be responsive and accountable to the members of the church. Now, pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, and others in authority, they must avail themselves to years of preparation, followed by a rigorous vetting process to determine their spiritual readiness for leadership. This examination, however, will rely upon the maturity and knowledge base of existing church leaders, if proper discernment and placement within the body is to occur. So what I'm saying here is that in most circumstances, in good Bible teaching churches that have a proper doctrine and theology, there will be a very complete process of examination before people are placed in positions of leadership. And we as members of the church have to trust to some degree that process and the steps taken by church authority to see that people are placed correctly. Now, the specific standards for pastors and elders are well established in the Bible, and they're very demanding in their scope. And I know you perhaps know this, but I'm going to read what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 2, about overseers. He said that an overseer must be above reproach, must be the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he continues, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you see that standard is very high. And before someone is brought in as pastor or as an associate or as an elder or servant in the church, they will be held to a large degree to the standard. And for elders and pastors, they will be held absolutely to the standard. It's a daunting list, and it must be taken with much reverence, considering whenever one considers a call to leadership. So to be above reproach is to be beyond accusation. And I think that's the most, maybe not the most important, but a critical element of that long list that Paul provided, that must be above reproach, beyond accusation. In legal terms, this means that one is not convictable in any court of law. This requirement has to protect the church and to guard the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A leader, more than anyone else in the church, must recognize that he is a representative of Christ, both within the church and throughout the community. As a designated overseer, he will be extremely visible and must show evidence of Christ's transformative touch. These features of leadership are repeated almost verbatim in the book of Titus, in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, beyond this overarching call to purity and innocence, Scripture goes on to speak of the specific character one should see in an overseer, along with specific abilities. The requirements of deacons are similar, and they call for great attention to one's spiritual, family, church, and community life. Now, central to all these standards is the call for maturity, testing, proven character, stability, knowledge, and godly conduct, demonstrating leadership at home and assuming leadership at the church. The Lord has been gracious in defining these requirements and challenging the church to thoroughly examine each candidate. And yet, with so many guidelines and instructions in place, spiritual failure within leadership is more common than ever, I think. Before we consider that, we have to know that when a ministry leader does fall, it is devastating to the church and to other ministries. It is a well-known truth that the spiritual and emotional health of a parent will affect greatly the health of the children in their spiritual growth. And while there are exceptions, children generally grow and pursue Christ as they have been taught by their leaders. And when there is unbiblical thinking, secular problem solving, and fleshly desires at the headship, these patterns will be evident throughout the home. But when a home is biblical from the top down, it typically will be biblical from the bottom up. So the same is true with any system that God designed. He has established authority, order, structure, and guidelines for operation in every relational context we encounter. When this order is forsaken, chaos will likely ensue. As a result, there is sin and failure in leadership. And when this occurs, the entire church becomes vulnerable, and its testimony to the community is tarnished. And since many within the congregation are immature and lacking in biblical knowledge, they may not know how to address and resolve the issue. Now, understand that the problem presented in the letter to me is a little difficult to interpret because we don't know the background of the relationship between this individual and his pastor. But if we, just for the sake of example, assume that he approached the pastor appropriately, that he had appropriate questions for the pastor about his teaching and his theological positions, and the pastor, as described, just refused to talk to the individual, return his calls, respond to his emails, or so forth, there is a problem. Now, is it a deep-rooted sin problem? Is it a disqualifying sin? Possibly not, probably not, in fact. But yet it still has a great impact and ramifications upon that individual and now his wife and children, and also on any other church members who have observed this process or heard about what went on between the pastor and this congregant. That being said, there's a degree of respect and reverence afforded God's anointed, especially ordained ministers and elders. And one must demonstrate appropriate order and manner when addressing potential error within leadership. And this order is fully outlined in Scripture. Paul gave this following warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. He said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, this passage obviously pertains to the office of elder and pastor, but could well be applied to anyone in a called position of ministry. Such men hopefully are in the office because God called, anointed, and equipped them with specific capacities for this specific service. And because they are God's chosen servants, they are worthy of double honor. Their honor is not because of human appointment or selection, but God's. And every church member must then approach God's leader with consideration of his calling and respect for his authority. Paul continues in 1 Timothy 5:19. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." So the first thing I have to say is that while this person who wrote to me has been disappointed by his pastor, feels that communication has broken down and the pastor has withdrawn from him, he must be very careful not to slander the character of this pastor, because he does not know all of the dynamics at play. He does not know what is prompting the pastor to withdraw and stop responding. Certainly, that's not a good response for a pastor to take. But it would not be a correct response either for the offended individual to spread negative comments about the pastor or about the church or its leadership, neither within the church or in the community. So my first counsel to you would be that while you certainly feel hurt and offended by your pastor, and your concerns with him may go even beyond the fact that he's not communicating with you, You began by saying you had concerns about his teaching, about his doctrine and theology. But be careful that you don't return wrong for wrong, that you don't return sin for sin. And even if it is exactly as you describe, you must be careful to recognize that God has appointed this man. He's been examined by the leadership of the church, placed in the position that God has appointed. And so you must approach even wrongness with appropriate respect and courtesy. And just as it teaches us in Matthew 18 about church discipline, that you don't first speak to other people. You don't first speak to the church in general. You first speak to the individual who you feel has wronged you. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, don't accept an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, this just means that the church is not to act in a disciplinary way toward an elder or pastor unless there is more evidence, more concern offered by people more than a single individual. Again, in consideration of one's called position, church members must not even listen to an accusation against an elder on the basis of one single report. In fact, when invited to participate in such communication, one should reprove the individual bringing a charge and require the presence of additional credible witnesses before hearing such a complaint. But when the accusation is appropriately supported by other witnesses, it should be addressed with the church leader in private, with all witnesses present. The ministry leader should have the right to address his accusers face to face. Now, I've told you kind of two things. I told you, don't speak to others about the wrongness that you believe occurred between you and your pastor. At the same time, I'm telling you not to take an accusation to the elders concerning your pastor based upon your experience alone, that there should be other witnesses to this wrong. So it would be important probably that your wife go with you. If you know that others have had a similar experience, perhaps they should go as well. Although you must be careful not to promote gossip, slander within the church. This would place you in an extremely vulnerable position, a position of wrongness that might evoke church discipline directed towards you if you do not handle this in the proper channels. But when possible, such matters should be resolved in private for the sake of Christ. Some moral failings may disqualify the minister or the leader from continued service, even when repentance occurs. And the scope and impact of the sin may then require communication with the church and or ministry in such circumstances. Now, I know you've tried to go to the pastor individually, that your first effort was simply to address questions you had about his teaching. But that has evolved now into a sense of feeling rejected and discounted by your pastor, that he won't communicate or respond to you. And if he will not respond to you and you feel that your outreach to him has been appropriate, and if you can stand blameless with regard to slander and gossip, then I think it would be appropriate for you to go to another elder in the church and explain your concern and ask for a meeting with that elder and the pastor. But that would still show respect to the hierarchy of the church, the authority of the pastors and elders. And it would certainly be a much more profitable direction to take rather than to speak to other people in the church who are not in leadership. In other words, it would still be a fairly private and confidential effort to make contact with the pastor and to have your concerns heard and hopefully receive some response. You know, regrettably, there will be times when a leader will not repent or turn from a sinful position. Others will deny their sin altogether. When an overseer does not surrender himself to repentance and thereby continues in the sin for which he has been charged, Paul gives the following instruction. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Now, Paul leaves little doubt about how the process is to continue should the minister or elder refuse to acknowledge his sin and repent. If the elder continues to sin, is to be rebuked in the presence of all. But when the effort to deal with the sin privately has failed, the leader's sin, as well as his impact upon congregates and ministry staff, must be illuminated before the body has an example to all. The difficulty with the example here is we don't hear anything that is of a disqualifying nature. It is a poor communication, certainly. It is a withdrawal. It is hurtful to you who wrote the letter. But I don't think it rises to the standard where the pastor should be called out in the presence of the entire congregation. Again, this seems more like a personal matter that should be pursued through the proper channels, some of which you've already followed, trying to address the pastor directly, asking for a meeting to discuss your concerns and questions. And if he continues to close you out, then go to the other elders. part of the problem is that you've already determined for yourself that you should leave the church. In fact, you've left the church and have not attended the church for a relatively long time. But I think it's going to be difficult for you going forward to find resolution with this issue if you don't return to that pastor again, and if he will not communicate with you, return to the elders and seek to find reconciliation. There could be any number of things that went on with your pastor temporarily, emotions that he did not deal with properly, didn't communicate well. But does this really rise to a standard that necessitates separation? It may not. And so as hard as it would be for you to return, I think you should. I think you're angry. I think you're hurt. But at the same time, your pastor is a called man. He has an important accountability both to God and to the congregation. He has an accountability to you. And it is not appropriate for him to cease communication with you. He should have at least referred you to another elder, someone in the church who could answer your concerns. But at this point, I think it is dependent upon you to do the right thing, for you to return to the church to seek resolution of this issue. You know, Paul said in the Word that as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Well, you can't always bring all people into agreement and peace, but as much as it depends upon you, you must do so. I think it's your responsibility to try again to bridge and repair this broken relationship. Now, if you choose to leave the church, it's going to be important that you know why you're leaving. That if the pastor has failed to communicate with you, or if there's a significant and correct biblical conflict, that you believe that something is truly wrong theologically with his instruction, that could be a reason to leave, but you want to be very careful about that. Pastors and elders are not perfect people. I know you know that. But sometimes our idea of perfection too can be blurred by the fact that we expect perfection to think the way we think. And sometimes it's actually we who are in error, not the pastor. But certainly there's a need for communication and resolution. This biblical process must give appropriate consideration of a minister's status as a called and ordained man of God. And it must assume a proper examination and vetting of the minister to hold his leadership position. So the initial approach and accusation of sin must involve multiple credible witnesses rather than a one-to-one confrontation given as a general instruction in Matthew 18. So I encourage you to show respect and honor to the authority and leadership that God has established, that you not gossip, slander, or take to the general congregation accusations about your pastor. If you continue to find difficulty approaching him individually, if he will not respond to you, I think it is not inappropriate for you to go to another elder and request a meeting with that elder and the pastor. There should be an opportunity for this conflict to be resolved. Now, is this a deep sin issue? Is it something that may be problematic for the church in general and in the long term? It's hard to know. At this point, it seems much more like a personal matter. And so for your sake and for the sake of the church and for the sake of the name and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is incumbent upon you to seek out again the elders and pastor and try to bring resolution to this. You know, we expect our pastors and leaders sometimes to do the right thing every time, automatically. But unfortunately, leaders have sinful emotions. They have controversies and conflicts in their hearts sometimes that bias their responses. And while we don't know exactly why your pastor has not responded to you, it is appropriate that you pursue the matter. I'm not saying that his position disqualifies you from the capacity to go to him. In fact, I'm saying that he's accountable to the same standards you are. So go back to your pastor. Don't let yourself and your family drift aimlessly without a church, without leadership and authority in your life. Go back to your pastor or go back to another elder and seek an opportunity to meet with that elder and the pastor. It would be a great and glorious thing if this relationship could be reconciled. You know, I've left churches through the years, different reasons. Sometimes I left for the right reasons, but with a wrong heart. That's not a position that you want to be in. You want to make sure that if you're leaving a church, even if the reasons are correct biblically, that you've reconciled and resolved the heart issue, the anger, the malice that you may hold in your heart. Because that going forward, even if your pastor has been wrong, even if the church has been wrong, and it's correct somehow for you to depart, you don't want the impediment of that bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart that's going to affect your ongoing relationship with Christ and your association and alignment with a biblical teaching church. Now, go back to your pastor, go with great prayer and great caution. Go with fear and reverence for God, because he has appointed this structure within your church. And respectfully and with biblical reason, approach your pastor. It's not enough to simply have emotion, disappointment, anger, whatever it may be. You must have biblical grounds for your complaint. And if you think biblically and you ask your pastor to respond biblically, then the two of you will have a much higher likelihood of finding reconciliation. I pray you do that. I pray for the glory of God that you will return and can be retained as a member of your church, and that whatever disruption has occurred between you and your pastor can be resolved. Let's pray together. Father, we just we thank you for the appointment of called men. We thank you for the things that they give to us, Lord, correct doctrine, teaching, counsel, and instruction, Lord, that we may grow in the fullness of Christ. And Lord, we yet know that all individuals, even called pastors, are capable of error. They're capable of sin. And disruptions and conflicts can indeed occur between leaders and congregants of a church. But Lord, we pray, particularly in this situation, that you would help this man return and seek to find peace with his pastor and elders so that their relationship can be retained and that the world can see the glory and the capacity of the body of Christ as it loves and cares for one another and seeks to glorify God in the process. Lord, help them, I pray. Help all of us in response to leadership and authority that is ordained around us, Lord, to give the proper responses, that the responses that would please you and honor you, Lord, in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.